Turn your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 20. After a long hiatus away from the Decalogue, the 10 words as they are known, the 10 words of the covenant, the 10 commandments, we finally get to return. I've been greatly looking forward to this. And in some ways, perhaps the most neglected, most abused, most ignored, most violated command of all, you might say, the third commandment. Exodus chapter 20. Remember where we've been for the first few studies? Israel, 3 months out of Egypt, camping at Mount Sinai, and God does everything imaginable to underline and punctuate and bold font and spotlight the seriousness of this occasion. Remember, there's smoke, there's fire, there's trumpet blasts, there's thunder, there's lightning flashes, the mountain is shaking, there's earthquakes. Why? All to prepare God's people to hear His law, to meet with the lawgiver, to fear God Himself. Visibly, the Lord sets apart these Ten Commandments with these threatening circumstances, with the fact that only these Ten Commandments were delivered to all the Israelites. And remember, the tablets were placed in the ark. Later, these were called the Ten Words of the Covenant. They were written by the very finger of God. These Ten Words, as they're known, these Ten Commandments. And as we said in the opening message back, and I trust these are on the website, but back in the latter part of last year, there is an immediate assumption throughout the New Testament but that these are still applicable and crucial in the life of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. That it's the law that shows us our sin, our need for a Savior. It's a mirror in which we see ourselves and our wretchedness and our depravity. By the way, wonder why it is that we don't like to talk about our wretchedness and our depravity anymore. Two hymns come to mind. I wondered if Andre was going to point it out or not this morning. It didn't need to be pointed out, but he and I had a chat this week. That old hymn that we're relearning this morning was, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? We noticed some of the new versions have snuck in a little change. And I've even heard the explanation. It's because we have graduated and progressed beyond the worm theology of the old Christians. And so now that first line, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would He devote the sacred head for such sinners, sinners such as I? They changed it because the original says such a worm as I. Well, go read your concordance. There's a lot of places that we are called, and David calls himself a worm before a holy God. But that's uncomfortable today, and the kids and I were singing, I think on the way to church, Luke said, Tim, you're preaching on blindness. Your title, I Once Was Blind. Are we going to sing Amazing Grace? I said, no, sorry, I didn't think of that. I once was, that saved a wretch like me. But you'll notice some of the more modern versions of Amazing Grace changed that as well. Saved a sinner such as me. Wretch. It's uncomfortable language to the modern ears, even Christian ears. Why? Why do you think that is, that we're not... We're more bothered than older Christians used to be about such strong, harsh language about us outside of Christ and us as sinners needing a Savior. Worm and wretch. Well, why does that not sit well with us today? Because we've drifted from the law of God. The further you get from God's law, the better you feel about yourself. You notice that? But God gave His law here to put us in our rightful place before a holy God, to show us our sin, to point us to Christ, to continue to guide us in Christian obedience, essentially Ten Commandments, showing us how to love God with, as Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments, how to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and how to love our neighbor as ourself. We saw the first commandment really answers the question of who. Who is the correct and only God, not one among many, not first on the list, but the only on the list, and there is no list. Get out of my face, any other God, He says. You shall have no other gods before me, in my face. The exclusive claim of God alone, who we should worship. The second commandment essentially is answering how we should worship. worshiping not only the correct God, but in the correct manner, without any idols, without any images, without anything physical or visible or added to the way that he has prescribed for us to worship him in his word, the scriptures, the invisible, the unseen God, known only in the image and the face of Christ, Jesus. Now we come, if you would like, from a who, first commandment, to a how question, the second commandment, to the third commandment, you could say as a why. Why do you worship such a God? Do you worship him meaningfully, sincerely, purposefully, or do you worship him in vain? Why? Not why ought you to worship him, but why are you here tonight? Why did you just sing as you sang, or pray as you pray, or sit as you sit, or stand as you stood, or attend as you attend, or join as you join, or come to the Lord's table as you came, or get baptized as you have, or might? Why do we do all the religious things we do? Are they for real, or are they pretend? And it comes back to how we use God's name. Names are important, aren't they? How many of you know, first of all, you have a name that has specific meaning? A specific meaning other than just the name. My name is Timotheos from the Greek, quite appropriate to tonight's sermon, honoring God. Tima, honoring, Theos, God. Sadly, my name gets chopped anyway, Tim, so it kind of becomes godless, but that's blame that on American tendency to abbreviate, all right? So that just shows you what happened to the meaning of my name. I went on a mission trip to Ethiopia once, many years ago, Michelle and I both, before we were married, and they are very into their names there. There were some gentlemen that we met. One was named Getahun, which means on the way. Another guy was Tesfai, my hope. My favorite was the guy named Alamayu, I have seen the world. And he never left his village, by the way. another one, Yananesh. This is all in Amharic, by the way. Yananesh means I'm yours. It's a little weird when you introduce yourself to someone. Yananesh, I'm yours. Names have great significance. And we all know how it feels when a caller, what do you call those people? Business calls? You get it. Yeah, marketing call, thank you. And they butcher your name. You immediately say, okay, game over. All right, you got the wrong person. You obviously don't have access to me. You can't even pronounce my name. Hello, could I speak to Vim Chantel? Well, actually, it's Tim Cantrell, sorry. You know? Could I speak to, Undre Pitassa? You know, it's like, you don't know me, just give it up. It's an insult, isn't it? Because names matter. Names relate to access. Well, how much more, infinitely more, a billion times more, the name of the living God. And have you ever thought about how God didn't have to tell us his name? Who knew his name before the scriptures were revealed and before he made himself known? Who knew God's name? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within themselves and no one else. God existed from all eternity in nameless majesty, and he was perfectly happy with that. Why did he have to come to us and speak our little gobbledygook baby language and tell us some names by which we could know him? It's a gift of his mercy and his grace, isn't it? That he would reveal himself, he would give us his name. And so we come to this third commandment. Before I read it, just something else that really had an impact on me as a young believer and that I've referred back to often from the journals of Jim Elliot, the famous missionary and martyr of the 20th century, husband of Elizabeth Elliot. And at the age of 21, in his journals, which I would highly recommend if they're still in print, I think they are, Jim Elliot wrote this about his devotions and meditations on the Ten Commandments. God's first command is that he alone secures my affections. Nothing tangible can be held dear beside him. Such a command thrusts me into a walk of faith, following a God, praying to a Father, sacrificing for a lover I cannot see. Second commandment. His name then becomes sacred property, for having first demanded my heart, he cannot but have my lips. Third commandment. So you see the connection between the first, second, and third commandments here. Let's start from the top, just as a matter of review, Exodus 20 from verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Our Father, as we come now to this sacred and dangerous and very solemn and serious third commandment, we pray that I would not preach in vain, that my dear brothers and sisters, this precious flock at Antioch, would not listen in vain, but that we would be a people of complete sincerity and genuineness in every way in which we worship you, and we would learn all you would have us to learn from this command tonight, that we might love your name, that we might treasure your name, a name that is of universal majesty like no other name. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There is no other name like yours. We pray that some who are lost in this room tonight, boys or girls, men or women, young or old, would realize what the apostles declared, that there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. That, Lord, we would learn about your name, that we would, if need be, some would run to your name to be saved for the first time. Your word tells us the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run to it and are safe. Pray that we who know you would come to trust your name even more. Your word tells us those who know your name will trust in you. We pray that we would learn more about you through your name and love your name and handle it more carefully and take it more seriously as a result of our study of this command tonight, and repent more deeply for wherever we may be misusing and abusing your name. In the name of your dear Son, we ask this. Amen. Interesting that in 1976, I've just learned that in the States, there was a man named Mr. Reed. He was one of the powers that be of television standards at the time. And it was only 1976. I was 3 years old at the time. So we're talking in the last few decades that they decided to try out blasphemy on television. The other people said, no, Mr. Reed, the religious people, there will be an outcry. It will backfire. It will, you know, it will turf our ratings. It's not going to work, Mr. Reed. And he said, let's try it. I don't know what show it was, but they just stuck in a little bit of profanity, a little bit of blasphemy, one word. And they waited for the backlash from the religious crowd and all the church people who love God's name, right? Minimal reaction. Minimal reaction. And from there, we're at the point where today where, I mean, you can hardly produce a movie. You can't even, I mean, it's just constant, isn't it? It began with God's people not reacting. And Christians actually tolerated it. And the media was shocked at the manageable, tolerable, really small reaction that they got from Christians at the time. Because we have drifted so far from God's law and from his name. Look there in the text, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God. Notice not just the God, a God, but the Lord Yahweh, I am, as we've been seeing in John's gospel on Sunday mornings. The name of the Lord your God. His name is his character, it's his nature, it's his being, it's his person, it's his doctrine. His name tells us who he is, it tells us what he says to us. It's how he has made himself known to us. His name is a vehicle, it's an expression, it is a way by which we know him. And isn't it interesting that the second commandment just told us that his divine essence cannot be seen or imagined in any visible way. Don't try and picture God, but you're allowed to know his name. Don't make up pictures. Don't get clever and creative in the ways you think about God. Just learn his names. You know me by my names. God's name is central throughout the Old Testament. It's a fascinating study just in itself as you study the name of God, even various verses I mentioned in my prayer. D. James Kennedy, in this book on the Ten Commandments, talks about how the Jews of the Old Testament understood the reverence due to God's name. The scribes, who copied Scripture by hand, he says, had many, many complex rules that enabled them to copy the writings very carefully and accurately. One of them was that whenever they came to any of the secondary names for God, like El or El Shaddai or Elohim or many others, they stopped and put down their pens. They took up a new pen and carefully wrote that name. However, for a different rule applied when they came to the principal name that God used to reveal himself, his most favorite special covenant name, Jehovah, Yahweh, the four letters, Yahweh. Before they wrote this highest and best name, they rose from their seats, went into their personal quarters. They took off their robes, bathed themselves, clothed themselves with new, clean garments, and returned to their work. There they knelt down, confessed their sins, took a new pen, dunked it once into the inkwell, and wrote those four letters, YHWH, Yahweh. Tells you something of how seriously they took this third command, didn't they? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Though even that can become a superstitious kind of empty ritual, can't it? Without actual love for the person behind this name, the Lord God himself. We're going to look at two points tonight, briefly. First, in the negative, what is forbidden, and then the positive, what is required. And we've done this really with each of the commands, essentially. First of all, what is prohibited or forbidden in the third commandment? And then we'll look at what is required. Look there in verse 7. Remember, whenever there's what is a negative, there's also going to be a positive implied. But let's look, first of all, at what is forbidden here. Not to take. The Hebrew word means to raise or to carry it up or to employ it. The best example, probably, would be the way a wife takes on her husband's surname when she's married. I wonder how much longer that's going to last. I think it would be quite complicated. It's hard to unravel that, but you can see more and more society wants to get rid of that. It's just extremely politically incorrect. That why does she have to take on his name? It's what she does when they are bound in marriage, isn't it? She doesn't just go around using his name. She actually bears his name. This is the idea. It's not just talking about, well, when you actually use God's name. It's far broader than that. It's in every way that you identify with God's name. You are not to use it in vain. The idea is to misuse it, to waste it, to trivialize it, to make it light or as worthless. And there's many applications that we're going to look at here. Yes, the obvious is there. Don't swear falsely. Don't pledge or make an oath in God's name that you don't intend to keep. But we're not off the hook that easy. Do you think that's all this command applies to? We see in the Scriptures and in our own application of the Scriptures, a broad range of applications, and I'm just going to go through a few. Again, another obvious one would be swearing or cursing. Isn't it amazing how nobody swears in Allah's name? Nobody swears in Buddha's name. They always have to swear using God's name. Why? You want to know why, really? That they wouldn't say this. Oh, it's just a habit. Don't read. You're reading too much into it. I don't mean that. It's just a habit. No, the Bible tells us why. They hate him. There is no fear of God before their eyes, Scripture says. That's why they treat his name like a toy and like a punching bag. And yet, I am shocked at how many Christians actually violate this command, even in this basic way. Christians who will go, geez. Or email, OMG. Repent if you do that. Christians never should be found using this language. Oh my. God forbid that we would dishonor his name in such a way. We need to be careful of this as believers. I was reading about Richard Nixon and the Watergate scandal and how the recordings came out. What were they called? The Watergate tapes or whatever. The spy tapes in the 60s. And Billy Graham was flabbergasted because he said, I thought I knew President Nixon. I spoke with him. Never once did I hear him misuse God's name. But when he wasn't around the minister, and when he was in private, and when he was recorded with his aides and his inner circle, the Nixon tapes apparently are appalling. Nixon couldn't breathe a sentence without blasphemy. And this was in the 60s when it was a lot more frowned on than it is today. It reveals who we really love and who we worship. I think we also have to beware here. There's a forbidding of Christian cliches. If we're too flippant with, oh, praise the Lord, oh, the Lord knows, and we don't say it in any reverent or meaningful way, we have to be careful. I think even sometimes Christian t-shirts and bumper stickers and lingo can be used almost in a way that trivializes God's name and uses it in vain and lowers the price tag on God's name to become this sort of easy commodity. Also, how about praying? I know this can hit close to home for any of us at times. Do you use God's name as a comma or a punctuation or just a pause and a filler when you pray? So, Father, we just pray, and Father, we just pray, and Jesus, we just pray, and Lord, we just pray, and Father, and Father. At some point, it's using God's name in vain. God's name isn't a filler. It's not a punctuation. He's a living God. Be careful how we use his name when we pray. What about when we sing? Anytime we sing the words of a song without bringing them from our heart and just mindlessly sort of looking around and making sure everything's fine and soldiers of Christ arise and put your armor. Da, da, da. We are using God's name in vain, aren't we? We have to guard our hearts that we sing of him reverently, that we sing with the understanding, as 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about. It's very easy for us to tune out and to check out when we sing, when we pray, when another person is leading in prayer in the front of the service. Are we participating? And the danger is that we could be lying with our body because you're sitting there and you came to church and you might have your hands folded or you might have your eyes closed or you might have your hands raised or if nothing else, you're seated in the chair, you're not at home in front of the TV, you're not in the street on the car, you're at church looking forward, appearing to worship. But are you worshiping? Are you actually worshiping? Let's not use God's name in vain. Remember the rebuke from Isaiah the prophet, which Jesus also picks up in the Gospels. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How careful we have to be against this. This is a warning, really, against all forms of traditionalism and ritualism and formalism. As important as rituals are, the danger is there of just going through the motions without sincerity and doing them in a vain way, practicing our righteousness before men, as Jesus warned about. It's really a warning here as well against all forms of hypocrisy. Remember Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, look what we've done in your name. Prophesied, performed many miracles, all the demons obeyed, and Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Those who claim the name of Christ. As Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let those who name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Every time we contradict our Christian profession and live an unholy or a sinful or a worldly or a disobedient life, we are taking the name of God in vain because you're a Christian and you bear the name of Christ, but you're living in a way that contradicts Christ. That's taking God's name in vain, violating the third commandment. How much more when false teachers peddle God's name for a profit, taking his name in vain, whenever we break vows that we did take in his name, whether it's to our spouse in marriage or to our church as members, when we, a covenant we just recited this morning, do we mean that sincerely? Do we repent when we have violated it? Do we take it with real seriousness? Because it's done in God's name. These are just a few examples of what it means to take God's name in vain. Now, let's turn to the positive of what is required here, and a lot of that's implied already, but when we look at this command, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. As we know from the teaching of Christ and elsewhere, every time a vice is forbidden, a virtue is commended. That's implied. And it's taught throughout Scripture. So what is the implied teaching here of what we are to do with God's name? Well, there is Scripture actually endorses and allows for legitimate oaths and vows, whether in marriage or in church membership or in other legal aspects. The Bible is not against lawful oaths and vows as long as they are done rightly and reverently. The Bible warns against hasty vows or superstitious vows. The Jews were very fond of saying, oh, I pledge by this temple or by this hill or by this place. People today will say, you know, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. If you have to say those kinds of things, it's because your word isn't your word. And maybe your God isn't your God. But if you're a person of your word, there are times to take legitimate oaths and vows. Obviously, what is required here as well is that in our private and our public worship that we do sing and pray meaningfully. What is the opening line of the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be your name, right? Lord, may we treasure your name. May your name become famous in us and through us. May your name be honored and treasured and upheld. So many scriptures that talk about how we treat God's name. Deuteronomy talks about fearing this honored and awesome name. The Psalms talk about exalting his name and praising his name and blessing his name and ascribing glory to his name and let all that is within me bless his holy name. It's a sad thing when we will get more upset and react more when someone would misuse a friend's name, a spouse's name, your mom, than if someone misused God's name, the thing that ought to evoke the strongest reaction of all in us. How else do we use God's name rightly? We trust him. We depend on his name. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We run to his name. We love his name. We trust his name. Romans 10, verse 13, if you're not saved here tonight, and if you realize you haven't just slipped and fallen at times abusing God's name, you completely disregarded his name, you do not know his name, you do not know him. The hope that we extend to you, the Bible says, if you see your sin and you want to be saved, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Though the consequences are here, right? God will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. We deserve to be destroyed. God has wiped out whole civilizations that dishonor his name. It's interesting, I think today, because the majority of people do it, and it's all over TV and radio, and it's become so accepted to blaspheme God's name, people start to think, well, I mean, it's just accepted, right? I love the way someone put it. I think it was in this book, D. James Kennedy. He said, if all of society and the entire civilization in unison rose up and blasphemed God's name, it would not make it right. All it means is that the whole society will face another outpouring of God's wrath. Is God afraid to wipe out a whole society who will not honor and regard his name? Have you heard of the Tower of Babel? Have you heard of the flood? Have you heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? Have you read the book of Revelation? That's how serious God takes his name and those who disregard it. He will not flinch at pouring out his wrath on those who will not honor his name. And yet, the comfort is that he poured out his wrath on his own son instead. For what we deserve, for all of our blasphemy, instead he gave his own son to die that we could be forgiven, that we could be reconciled, that we could be washed clean, that we could have power by His Spirit to relearn His name, to love Him, to fear Him, to honor Him, to walk with Him as we ought. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, and that's the great hope for the believer. There's a challenge here for missions as well. Do we love His name enough to spread it? Are we so in love with the name of our God and the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that we can't keep it in? Remember that old quote from a man who said, "Dishonoring God is robbery, and it should disturb me." Does it disturb you to see unbelievers who don't love God like they ought? And how that ought to stir us up with zeal to take the name of Christ to them, to win more worshipers away from idols and serving the God who deserves their trust and deserves their worship. Tell of His name to the nations, right? The Scriptures tell us often. We ought to be fired with this zeal. As Wesley says, I think in the last verse of that testimonial hymn on the birthday of his conversion, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." The last verse, we were singing it in the car today on the way to church. "My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of Thy name." We love His name enough that we want to go and tell it, and we will give our lives to spread it to the ends of the earth. That's what it means to obey the third commandment. Also, even in our own homes and our own churches, to teach His character as well, to friends, to everyone who will give us an ear, to tell them about who God is and what He is like and what are His names and what it means to take Him seriously. It's the third commandment. What is forbidden, we've seen, number one. Number two, what is required by implication there? And again, a warning for those who will toy with His name. "For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes His name in vain. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ who took the wrath of God in our place, none of us would have any hope and all of us would be wiped out because we're all blasphemers. But Jesus died for blasphemers and there's hope." I close with two final things. I heard something this week that really struck me about corporate worship. And he put it in an intentionally provocative way. This godly teacher and pastor said, "You should not come to worship on Sunday. You should not come to church for the preaching, for the fellowship, for the Lord's table, for baptism, for singing, for prayer. As an end in itself, you come to church for God and to know God through the preaching, through the praying, through the singing, through the ordinances. That's why we come to worship. We don't just come for the preaching and then, well, we just measure it and gauge it every week by week based on our taste buds and our sort of rate consumer ratings. And, oh, the music was this. And, but I wouldn't want to miss this. I got to see these people. It's so easy to be a consumer rather than to say, I want preaching and I want praying and I want worship because I want God and I want to please Him and I love His name. And those are all avenues by which I worship Him and extol Him. I want to be a worshiper. That's why I'm at church. Listen to Sir Christopher Wren, the great architect who built St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Devout Christian, he wanted to honor and glorify God in his profession, just like all of us should, whatever your profession or vocation might be. But I never heard known this before about Sir Christopher Wren. He ordered a sign to be placed in several locations on the St. Paul's Cathedral site while the project was going on. A sign in multiple places that read as follows: "Due to the heinous custom of laborers to take the name of God in vain, each person is hereby placed on notice that it shall be sufficient cause for immediate dismissal if the name of God is heard taken in vain anywhere on this premise." Anywhere in this place. Well, if they did that today, no building would ever be finished, would it? Sadly. But here was a man who took God's name seriously and prayed with sincerity, "Hallowed be your name," And so must we as well. Let's pray. Again, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you have been blaspheming and taking his name in vain, consciously or unconsciously, and you realize that you are in danger of the wrath of God and that hell is a place where God throws and sentences all those who will not honor his name, and you realize you are in danger of his rightful wrath and just punishment, and you are guilty of how you have used his name, cry out to God today. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for blasphemers, who died because God's name is so holy and so precious that it cost the death of his own son. Speak to me, speak to any true believer here tonight, that you might be saved. Lord, we thank you that when you save us, I know many in this room can testify that before they were truly converted and born again, they were tempted, maybe often, maybe occasionally, to slip in their profanity or in many ways to disregard your name, to take it in vain. But when you save us, you put in us a love for you that would dare not mishandle your name, that loves your name because we love you. And Lord, we pray that we would increasingly know how to worship you with sincerity. Forgive us, Lord, for all of our vain praying and vain singing and vain worshiping, where it is so easy to be distracted. Oh Lord, purge the hypocrite inside of each of us and make us more authentic, true worshipers in spirit and truth, that the world might see how much we treasure your name, that they might know the God of the name and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.